We're reading through the commandments, and in Exodus chapter 20, we read from John's Gospel. But tonight we're looking at verse 16 in Exodus chapter 20, and the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when I was growing up, I heard a little rhyme that perhaps you've heard. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, perhaps you've heard that said, but whoever coined that little rhyme, there was actually a problem there, because you might call it a Stoic's creed. You're not going to deny your emotions, because who here tonight will truly be able to say that words have never hurt? Yes, sticks and stones may hurt the body, but words can crush the heart, the soul, the spirit. And cutting words, untruthful words, can be killer words. And we're seeing some of the effects in which our society, in its drift away from God and God's word and God's law, means then that, for example, if we take the political world tonight, do people trust in politicians? Well, the polls tell us that most people now don't believe their leaders are always telling them the truth. Tell the truth as long as it's convenient. Tell the truth as people want to hear it. Fake news. Where's that come from? You see, truth can be devalued, be economical with the truth. Here we have this great word from God that speaks into the realms of relationships with God and with one another. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You mustn't tamper with the truth. And the Bible is quite clear that this is important. So here's Proverbs chapter 6. These things the Lord hates: a lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 14, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Truth matters to God. Indeed, we can say and go further that God hates the lie. So the commandment speaks to us tonight about truth matters to God, and immediately it opens up and shows us in different areas of life where we have all fallen short of this standard. So let's think tonight, first of all, about eight areas that this commandment speaks into. It speaks about lying under oath. Perhaps not many of you have ever gone into a witness stand in a court and promised, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In the Bible, lying under oath is a big, big issue. So, for example, in cases where there was capital punishment in the Old Testament, did you know that if somebody in those cases was found out to have lied under oath, promising to tell the truth but actually telling a lie, the punishment due to the offender would be the punishment given to the person who had lied under oath? Now that makes a difference, doesn't it, in offences that carried the capital sentence, execution. You lie in a murder case where somebody might have been put to death, you perjure yourself, say things that are not true, you would suffer that death penalty yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. That if a man gave false testimony in court, he would be punished with whatever penalty would have been inflicted upon the person against whom he gave false testimony. Truth matters to God then. So, one commentator says, the Jewish law was so arranged that a witness was compelled to think of his responsibility for the truth. But not just perjury, but let's think of the lie then. The deliberate, premeditated lie. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. He lied by pretending to be his brother Esau. Or what we might call the more subjective lie, where you allow people to believe what you know is not true. Joseph's brothers brought back a bloody coat to their father Jacob. And although they dipped the coat in the blood of an animal, they allowed Jacob to come to the false conclusion that Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals. Or when Judas kissed Jesus, a pretense friendship for actually an act of betrayal. Or the Bible speaks, for example, into the situation, keeping quiet when you know the truth. I was watching in preparation for this tonight a very telling comparison. Two videos of the same little girl, in one dressed up in the way a white Western little girl might be dressed up, and in the street on her own, a little girl, 5, 6 years old, and looking as if she was lost. And many people going up to her and saying, can we help you? The same little girl dressed in the way that perhaps a Muslim little girl might be dressed. In the same street, same little girl, but dressed in a little way. Everyone passing by, we don't want to know. Sometimes we know the truth, but keep quiet about it. Leviticus 5 speaks about those who will be held responsible for silence. Or slander. Potiphar's wife, when she falsely accused Joseph of molesting her. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or flattery. Again, isn't it surprising sometimes that what we would call buttering someone up, God speaks in his word about buttering someone up to get an unfair, feigned friendship. Or the sin of salesman, exaggeration, where people overpromise and underdeliver. We all know the situation. Delivery was promised on a Monday and you stayed in and it didn't arrive. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you think, why did they promise to deliver when there was no intention of delivering it? Or when something is advertised at what seems an impossibly low price, but it's really a lot of fine print, the price isn't really that low at all. Or the Bible even speaks about lying to God. Sometimes we talk about foxhole religion. Someone promises, I will follow God if you'll save me out of this situation. And then the person is rescued out of the situation and the promise is soon forgotten. Or you think what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. They pretended before God, lied to God. The terrible result there that they were struck dead in the presence of the whole congregation. Truth matters, says the Bible. The lie destroys society, wrecks homes, splits churches, fractures families, poisons relationships, cauterizes the conscience, condemns the soul. We may say lying leads to hell, because Satan is the father of lies. So this commandment speaks. It forbids. But then secondly, it demands too. What does God want? Well, we may sum it up simply truthfulness. Truthfulness in your words. Honesty. Honesty in your relationships. Integrity. Integrity in your lifestyle. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. But we know, all of us, that there are times when we've not lived up to those standards. Implying things that weren't true. Playing games with people that were not honest. A lack of integrity. No deception. In John 1, verse 47, we read that Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What a testimony that was about Nathanael, a man without guile. Now, the Bible doesn't mean that the man was sinlessly perfect. No, he needed a saviour and he needed forgiveness. But he was the sort of man who was honest, without guile. What you see is what you get. Look at what's written on the tin, some of the adverts say. A man without guile. There was a man called John Hewitt, and he's buried in New Jersey in the United States, along with his wife, Anne Hewitt, and his son, John Hewitt Jr. He was one of the builders of the first steam engine constructed in the United States. Here's what's written about him. In loving memory of John Hewitt, born at Staffordshire, England, January the 8th, 1777. Arrived in America, 1796. One of the builders at Soho, New Jersey, of the first steam engine constructed in the United States. Died at New Jersey, May the 30th, 1857, in his 81st year of his age. In the 81st year of his age. And then, a man without guile. Interesting that they put that on his tombstone, a man without guile. A transparent man, an honest man. Now, the Bible reminds us tonight, it's very easy to tell a lie, but actually, it's hard to tell only one because, like Dennis the Menace, one lie leads to another, leads to another. Say one thing to your work colleagues, another thing to your friends, another thing to your family, and then you can't remember what you said to each one. One lie leads to another. Truth confronts us. Truth-telling is essential. As a pastor, spending time sometimes counseling people, often the issue with so many is to get to the truth. And when people face the truth, it's painful. It's scary. It's not easy. But those who are willing to face the truth, actually, when someone's faced the truth about the situation, that's often the battle is mostly won. I had an email this last week. Someone emailed me about a personal problem they had, not somebody from the congregation here, from somewhere else. And in his email, as he wrote to me, what I noticed, he didn't try to cover up the problem or sugarcoat it or dress it up in some way. He just simply and honestly told me the truth. He said, look, here's the problem I'm facing, and I just don't know what to do. And I emailed him back and asked for some more details. But I think I'm going to say to him when I answer him again, I'm going to say, look, actually, you're 90% of the way there. Because what you're facing in the email you've sent me is the truth about the situation. You can actually see what the problem is. And you're not trying to hide from the fact there is here a real problem that you're facing. And when someone has the courage to do that and face up to the truth, as I say, that's often the heart of the battle is dealt with. Lots of people want to avoid the truth. The most simple and foundational truth for the Christian: a sinner in need of a saviour. How many people there are, aren't they, who once they hear the word sinner, wrongdoing, not right before God, immediately the barriers go up. Don't want to face that truth, don't want to think about it at all. Who are you to call me a sinner? I'm better than other people, I try my best, I'm a good citizen. And the heart of the problem, being right with God, and that our sins condemn us. There are some people who've come to church for years, who've listened to sermons for years, have even read the Bible for years, and have even prayed in a way for years, but haven't really got to grips with that basic truth. I'm a sinner in need of a saviour. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He shall save his people from their sins. We'll think about it over Christmas time. But how hard it is for so many to face that truth. And even for the Christian too. That the Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. And to see there are still areas in my life and in yours where God needs to sanctify, change, transform. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Which is why in our New Testament, so many of the New Testament letters, as they lay out what it means to be a Christian, then go on to apply it. And therefore now, in the light of that, therefore, in the light of the mercies of God, present yourselves to God, a holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. The truth sets us free, but you have to face the truth. So the commandment forbids, the commandment demands. And then thirdly, the commandment applies. There are times for the Christian. There's a time to speak, and there's a time not to speak. Listen to Proverbs again. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book that gives us practical, down-to-earth wisdom. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Sometimes there's a time not to speak. Proverbs 11:12. A man of understanding holds his peace. There's a time not to speak. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. There's a time not to speak. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If what you're going to say will exaggerate or slander or gossip or mislead or stretch the truth or be economical with the truth, better to be silent, says the Bible. Creative silence might be wise. There are times when you can cry out an arrow prayer to God. I often think of Nehemiah before the king, when the king asked him what he wanted, and it says he prayed to God and then he said to the king. He shot up an arrow prayer to God. Lord, help me. That sort of prayer. There are times when it's good for us to say, Lord, help me. If I'm going to speak, help me. If it's right not for me to speak, to say nothing, help me. We've read about Jesus on trial. There were times when he spoke and there were times when he said nothing. For most of us, there are some who temperamentally are more quiet than others, but perhaps for most of us, that challenge of knowing when to speak is a big challenge, praying for wisdom. Praying for God's guidance, praying for understanding. Pray for God to help us in our speech. Then secondly, to think about accountability. There's a strong temptation for the Christian to pretend in this area we have it all together. This is not a problem for us, telling the truth. going through all the right motions, as it were. Afraid that if we really are truthful about ourselves, then people won't love or accept or welcome. Well, you know, you have a truly real friend, a good friend, when there's someone you can speak to and you don't have to pretend, you don't have to put up a smoke screen, you don't have to wear a mask. When you can say to someone and someone can say to you, okay, what's really going on? How is it between you and God? How are you getting on in the Christian life? Once you're able to, at that level, now, sometimes it is not wise to be in a group of people, some of whom you don't know. I'm not saying just let everything and, you know, we're living in a society where the common attitude seems to me, well, just tell everybody everything that's on your mind and in your heart, no matter what the circumstances. The Bible doesn't commend that. But for the Christian, before the Lord, and also there are some with whom you can, in fellowship, hold one another to account. Truth-telling and about our walk with God is of great importance. Commit yourself to being a person of truth. And it's why I was reading that passage from John's Gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the text that's on the wall behind me. And I read from John's Gospel because before Pilate, Jesus declared, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, we are living in a crooked world. A world where there's not always truth. But on the validity and the authority of the Word of God, we can look tonight to Jesus Christ as the one who is the truth. Yes, he told the truth, but he himself is the truth. When Pilate asked, was it a real question or was it a mocking question? When Pilate said to Jesus, standing before the Son of God, Pilate said, what is truth? Now, I'm not sure, did he mean to ask that question as an honest question, or whether he was being scornful and mocking at that time, what is truth? But isn't it a staggering thing that before Jesus Christ, as Pilate asked that question, Jesus standing before him, the one of whom it said, full of grace and truth, he came into the world. Who could say, I am the truth. That Pilate could ask, what is truth? We run in faith tonight to Jesus Christ to say, Lord, there are areas in my life where this commandment about truth convicts me, cuts me, illuminates falsehood. I need to run to you in faith. You are the truth. I need you. I need you as my Savior, and I need you as the one to empower me to walk in truth, to live in truth. You notice when the commandment speaks about truth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Your neighbor. Isn't it ironic that sometimes the ones we are most likely to withhold truth from are those who are close to us, neighbor, husband, wife, children, parents, friends, colleagues, neighbors. And we come up with this awful realization that the commandment is actually directed to people like us who call on the name of the Lord, but who need this message. Because even amongst those who are close to us, we can mislead, not tell the truth. Which is why the Bible's answer that ultimately truth is in a person. It's why Pilate's question has echoed down right through the centuries till tonight. It's not some philosophical question, what is truth? The truth was standing in front of him. To know Jesus is to know the truth. Do you know Jesus Christ tonight, your Lord, your Saviour, your King, to sing of him, prophet, priest and king? To know Jesus is to know the truth. To follow Jesus is to follow the truth. You're going to follow the truth tonight? You can say, I'm seeking to be a truthful person. Well, then follow Jesus Christ. To trust him, follow him. To believe in Jesus is to believe the truth. And to love Jesus Christ is to love the truth. That's why truth-telling is so important. We believe the truth. You commit yourself tonight to the truth because Jesus Christ is the truth. Why must we be people of the truth? Because we follow Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Sometimes, you know, there are hymns that are written which don't make it into our hymn book because some hymn writers wrote lots and lots of hymns. And some are included in hymn books, and some are usually put to one side. But I was looking tonight for a hymn that links into this idea of truth and this commandment, not bearing false witness. And listen to the way Charles Wesley talks about truth in the words of a hymn that we'll sing a little later. He says, Jesus, my truth, my way, my sure unerring light. On you, my feeble soul, I stay, I rest, which you will lead aright. Now, what is he saying? He's saying he's in need of truth. Where is he going to find it? Jesus, my truth, he says. I find it in him. I believe in him. I trust in him. I follow him. My wisdom and my guide, my counselor you are. Oh, let me never leave your side, nor from your paths depart. Why is this important, this truth? Because we follow Jesus Christ, who's the truth. You see my feebleness. Jesus, please be my power. You see, we all know the effects of sinfulness still in us that would drag us away from the truth. Where am I going to find the power to overcome sin? Now, it's not by self-effort, picking yourself up by the shoelaces, saying, I'm going to try and be a better person. Jesus be my power. He's the truth. Now help me, empower me to be a more truthful person. My help and refuge in distress, my fortress and my tower. Myself, I cannot save. Now Charles Wesley's getting us in this hymn to face up to that reality. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Not by works of righteousness that I do can I be accepted before God. Myself I cannot save. And moreover, he says this, myself I cannot keep. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that as Christians. Yes, we say we rely on Jesus Christ for salvation, and now it's up to us to just carry on as best we can. No, he says, the keeping grace of God in Jesus Christ, who is the truth, I can't even keep myself, let alone save myself. But strength in you, I surely have, whose eyelids never sleep. At some point tonight, all of us will go to sleep. But there is a God who never slumbers, never sleeps, of almighty strength and power. He watches over his people with guardian care. So he says, my soul to you alone, now therefore I commend. You, Jesus, having loved your own, will love me to the end. So I like this hymn, and it helps me to think about facing up to the truth about myself in need of a saviour. Facing to the fact that I've fallen short of God's standard. I need one who is the truth to save me, and I need one who is the truth to keep me. And this assurance that he has, I wonder if it's your assurance tonight. You can say, my soul to you alone, now therefore I commend. You say, I've commended my soul into the hands of Jesus Christ. My heart, my life, my all, I've handed over it to him. You, Jesus, having loved your own, will love me to the end. Oh, what a great assurance that is tonight, that if your trust is in Jesus Christ and you've tasted and experienced and known something of this saving love and grace, he will love you to the end. He won't leave you, won't forsake you, won't say, I've loved you for so long, but now I'm dropping you. Time for something else now. That's the end with you. I'm finished with you. No, says our hymn, and no, says the Bible. You trust in Jesus, who is the truth, and he will love you to the end. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We thank you that the truth is a person. We are reminded, Lord, by this commandment of areas of falsehood in our lives where we have gone astray, departed from your word, departed from your law. It convicts and cuts us. We thank you as we look to Jesus Christ, and we see in him the one who is truth. When Pilate asked what is truth, and truth was standing there right in front of him, we pray that that will teach us tonight to run to this person, Jesus Christ, find in him our righteousness before God, the one who will save us, keep us, and love us to the end. And so we thank you that we can come to you tonight in that great name, the name above every other, the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that hymn, which is not in our hymn book, is Charles Wesley's hymn, but we are going to sing it, which is Jesus, My Truth, My Way, My Sure, Unerring Light. Yeah, there it is. We're going to stand to sing this together. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.